Going to look at the consequences of being a con man and then how to conquer being a con man. So if we look at Hosea chapter 12, and we'll just read the whole chapter. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolations, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. He is a merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich, I have found me out substance. In all my labours they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and yet for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just ask now that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. We pray for those that are here within the building and those who are watching online, that whatever the need is, that need would be met. Father, if there's an area of our lives that we need to look at to improve, then we pray that you would point that out to us today, Lord. If there's something that we need to be encouraged by today, if there's some way in which we need help with our walk, that we just ask for that encouragement, for that help, for that strength, for that direction that can only come from you. So, Lord, we just pray now that you would help us, speak to us, bless our hearts, and we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now there it is. Sorry, Josh. Okay, so we're looking at the consequences of a con man. And the first thing is the fact that we have to face God's judgment. He said in verse 2, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. When God's people don't behave, God is definitely not pleased. When God's people don't behave, Hosea says again that God has a controversy. And that word controversy there means strife or a dispute. So that word there, controversy, is the Hebrew word reeb, which means strife, controversy, dispute, quarrel or a lawsuit. It's the same word that was used in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1 when the Lord says he had a dispute with Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. So when we don't live our lives according to how we should, we face the possibility of God's judgment. He has a dispute with us, a controversy with us. And what Hosea was saying here is the pattern that Israel was living, Judah wasn't far behind, and Judah was following in their footsteps. And Hosea is trying to get Judah to understand that if they keep going down that path, the same path that Israel was heading down, then they would face the same kind of judgment. And God was furious with their dishonesty and with their cheating. Proverbs 20 and verse 23 says, diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. And I wonder if God has a dispute with us. Does he have a dispute with us because of the way in which we live our lives? Do we understand that he's actually concerned by how we live our lives? Do we recognize the fact that how we live our lives causes God concern because He's died to save us, He's died to set us free, and yet sometimes we live as if we're still in bondage and servitude to our old life, and yet God has given us the freedom that we need. You know, it's like the illustration of the, and I'm not sure what animal it is, whether it's an elephant or there's an animal that in the circus, they kind of train them with a short chain, and then they make that chain a little bit longer, but the animal can only go a certain distance, and in the end they take that chain off. But the animal won't go any further than their chain restricted them. And sometimes that's like us. We have been set free from our old life. We've been set free, and yet we seem to be still shackled to our past. We still seem to be shackled by past sins. We still seem to be shackled by things that are holding us back from living the life that God has saved us to live. And no wonder God gets frustrated with us. No wonder sometimes He has a controversy with us, because He's concerned with how we live our lives. Why? Because He paid the ultimate price so that we could have the life that we have. He gave His life upon Calvary. And Paul said, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. You know, sometimes we can live our lives and we could cause somebody who was young in the faith to suddenly turn around and stumble. You know, people say to me all the time, and you know, people who have got a different view to me on drinking alcohol, people say, oh, why don't you drink? First of all, I don't want to. Secondly, I believe that the scripture says not to. And thirdly, more importantly, if I drink and then somebody behind me says, oh, well, it's okay for the pastor to do it, so I'll do it. You know, we need to be careful. The way in which we live our lives is going to affect somebody that's walking behind us. Are we a stumbling block to another believer? Are we causing those walking behind us to be tempted, because we fall to temptation and we kind of brush it off as, oh, it's just one of those things. So somebody who's younger in the faith walking behind us might think, well, it's okay, they got away with it. You know, nothing happened to them. The Bible says you reap what you sow, but they kind of seem to be okay. They came out of it scot-free. We need to recognize the fact that the way in which we live our lives is important, not just because we're trying to please God. It's important because of, you know, those that are following behind us. And God will deal with us. You know, I don't know if you ever did this, if you were ever out playing and maybe somebody saw you doing something that was wrong and then they'd say, oh, I'm going to tell your parents. And you thought, yeah, they're not going to do that. And then you get home. I'm not going to use me as an illustration this time. I'm going to give myself a day off. My dad, when he was younger, was out. And I think they were throwing things at hubcaps or shooting from Tonner Evel. He was awfully from the rough part of Tonner. I think he was from close to Gilvach, really, more than Tonner Evel. Was it a spud gun? It was an air rifle. Ah, see? And he wondered why I was so messed up. So, I don't know if I should say this anymore. Now, Dad, that's awful. But they were shooting hubcaps on cars as they were passing. And they got in trouble with the police. And the police got them home. And my dad got in even more trouble then when his father found out. But, you know, we kind of sometimes we think, ah, we'll get away with this, you know, nothing's going to happen, nobody's going to catch us. And then eventually it catches up to us, and there are consequences. My dad, when he was a prefect, they locked one of the boys up in the attic in the school, and they came back the next morning, and of course they came to this big hole in the classroom because the boy who'd been locked up in the attic kicked his way through the ceiling to get out. And what happened was Dad ended up losing his prefect badge, and they were all naughty, they all got in trouble. But the worst thing was going home and having a row with my gamba, of his dad. You know, sometimes you think, ah, it'll be okay, I won't get caught. Nobody will find out. But the Lord always knows. And we're not meant to live our lives to please the person next to you. You're not meant to live your lives to please me. You don't think, oh, I better not do that now because he'll stand up in the pulpit and he'll shout. You're not going to live your lives to please me. You're not going to live your lives. I'm not going to end up giving you any rewards. We've got to live our lives to please him. And we need to understand that there are consequences by how we live our lives. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We ought not to be deceived. There's lots of things that deceive us. Satan wants to deceive us to think that there's no consequences to our sins. The flesh wants to deceive us that, you know, just go ahead and live your life and just be happy. The world wants to deceive us even to say that there is no God. Do you know how deceived we are today with films that come out, with movies? You know, with the technology that's available with CGI, you just can't even begin to, you know, to distinguish between, you know, in the olden days, you watch some of the old James Bond films and you see people driving cars and they always drive cars, never in a straight line, because they always drove cars like that. And then they would have this screen behind them that was all, you know, crackly, and they were pretending to be on a road and they'd be driving. But now you couldn't tell. You could not tell what is real and what is CGI. And we are easily deceived. Do you know when Star Wars The Phantom Menace came out back in 1999, they deceived people into thinking that cotton buds were a stadium. So all of those were just coloured cotton buds, just earbuds. And they were, it was a model, and when the camera zoomed out, it looked like the stadium was just full of people. And when they were cheering, if you go back and watch the Phantom Menace and listen to the pod race and listen really carefully, they dubbed over it with a crowd scene from an American football game. And at one point, apparently, when Anakin Skywalker goes past, you can hear somebody shout, "Go Niners." But I'm saying that to say this. We can be easily deceived by things. You know, you look at a film and think, oh, wow, how did they get all those people to do that? You know, and now with computer technology, it's incredible. You know, in our Amdram days, me and Dad, we did a bit of filming as well. We were on Casualty twice. Me and Dad showing out autographs. I've got the VHS in the house. If you ever want to look at it, give me a shout and we'll stick it up on the screen. But we did a film in the old Arms Park. And it was called Old Scores. It was where the old Welsh team played the New Zealand team because they'd lost that, you know, when they did that despicable thing where somebody dived out of the line out and it cost Wales the game. So they had a film called Old Scores where the teams played one another again. And we were in the crowd. And there was only about 300 of us in a crowd, and they made that look like there was, you know, 40,000 people in the National Stadium, because all they did, they put us in a block and they filmed one part of the thing, and then they moved us all to the next stadium, and we just kept moving all day around the stadium. Today, now they just CGI it all. I'm saying all of that to say this: we can be easily deceived, and we might be deceived in thinking that Satan says, "Don't worry about it. Live your life. You don't have to have a testimony. You don't have to please God. You don't have to, you know, do this." There's no consequences. There are. I would much rather lose out on satisfying our flesh so that I could please God. Marvel not, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There used to be a program on called The Real Hustle, and they would show you kind of things to look out for, you know, and when people now and today, phone calls, the amount of people that give their bank details out over the phone, because they sound genuine, you know, they say the right things, they, you know, and again, this is why, if anybody who got Facebook, please, stop telling people when people ask you, oh, you know, what was your favourite pet? You know, what did you listen to in the 80s? You're giving away your passwords. Stop doing it. You know, but people phone up and it's just like, oh, yeah, this sounds genuine. Yeah, okay. answer all of those questions. And this real hustle used to show how people would con other people. And sometimes they were conned because they thought, I'm getting a really good deal here. And the catchphrase of that show was, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And we think sometimes when we flirt with sin, oh, I'm getting away with it. There's no recompense, there's no consequence, there's no bolt of lightning coming down and taking me out. I'm getting away with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that is exactly what we are going to reap. So when we are living the lives of a con man, we face God's judgment. God has a controversy with us. We don't want God to have a controversy with us. We don't want to displease God. We want to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. But as a con man, not only would we face God's judgment, we would face his justice. Look at verse 9. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. In the solemn feast. You know, when we try and con God, if we are living a double life, it will catch up with us. Why? Because we've got to have a good memory. If we tell enough lies, you've got to remember what lies you've told. You've got to remember at which point you're living a double life. I don't know if you've ever seen Mrs. Doubtfire with Robin Williams, but there's a scene in that where, you know, he's like dressed up as an old woman so he can like look after his children. And then there's this one scene in the end where he's, you know, the one character at the one dinner table, and then he's got this job interview, so he's another character at another table, and then in the end he gets muddled up about which one is which. And sometimes I think we can do that as con men when we are living a double life. When we're not pleasing the Lord because of the way in which we live. And it will catch up with us. It's like Fred. Fred was not an academic person at all. He was an American football player. And the college professor realized that he needed to be given some slack. He was on a scholarship in the college. And so the professor thought, we'll cut him some slack because he was the star player. And he didn't do well academically. But finally the professor realized that Fred had made a mistake, because he sat next to an A grade student, top of the class student, for one exam, and the professor knew that Fred had copied. So he called him into the office, and Fred said, "No, sir, I promise you I haven't copied." He said, "Well, look," he said, "you've got every question that this boy got right." He said, "You've got every question wrong that this boy got wrong." He said, "But what gave it away," he said, "was on this particular question, the student you were copying off wrote down, I don't know, and you wrote down, me either." You know, we recognize that the Lord here is referring to the fact that once a year the Israelites spent a week living in tents during the Feast of Tabernacles. And that commemorated God's protection of the children of Israel as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. But because of their sin, they'd live in tents again, but they wouldn't live in tents in celebration of what God was doing. They'd live in tents because of God's justice. And God would take them into captivity. God said, "You will live in tents again, just as in the days of your solemn feast." But this wouldn't be a joyous celebration. This wouldn't be a celebration of God's mercy, of God's grace. This would be a calamity. And this would be in relation to God's judgment and God's justice. God would provide for them. God would take care of them as they went into captivity. And God would again bring them back into their land. But they'd have to answer for the way in which they lived their lives. Sinful living is expensive, and God repays us for what we have done, and may even remove some of the blessings he's bestowed upon us. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. The consequences of being a con man is God's judgment and God's justice. So how do we correct it? How do we put this right? What is the correction of a con man? Well, first of all, we need to learn from the past. In verses 3 to 5, it says, he took his brothers by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. Hosea recalls the life of Jacob. And Jacob had power with God in his life. God played an important role in his life. Hosea is reminding his people of their roots, where they came from, and then challenges them with their heritage. And we need to be reminded from time to time of where we came from. Where were we when God found us? What were we doing when the Lord touched our lives? What has God done for us in the past? Is this life worth living for the Lord? Then what we need to do in order to correct that line of thinking is go back and think, right, what has the Lord done for me? Where has the Lord brought me from? What are the prayers that God has answered in my life? What are the blessings that God has bestowed upon my life? What is it that God has actually done for me in the whole of my life as a believer in Christ? And we need to learn from the past. And we tend to be forgetful about what God has done for us. We tend to be forgetful about God's holiness. That's not something we talk about. The church today, Christendom, doesn't really talk about the holiness of God and the justice of God and the judgment of God and that God is a consuming fire. Because the church wants the world to think that God is your best friend. And he's not. Because unless you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you are at enmity with God. You are his enemy. But yet we've painted God and Jesus as a friend type of character. I understand that when we are saved, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I get that. I understand that when we are saved, we're able to come boldly before the throne of grace, and we are now able to refer to God as our Father. But that doesn't diminish the holiness of God. That doesn't take away God's attributes from his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his holiness, his justice. Because God is perfect. And we need to learn about who he is. And the fact that he hates sin. He hates sin. That's what placed Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Sin. So when we flirt with sin, and when we entertain sin, and when we still dabble with sin, we have to realize that we're effectively spitting in the face of God, because that particular sin that we are dabbling in is what put his son upon the cross of Calvary. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto the fathers, as it is this day. Psalm 27 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. We need to learn from the past. We need to remember what God has done. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember where God has brought us from. We need to remember the price that he paid for our sins. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. We need to learn from the past, and we need to lean on the Lord. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. If you are going in the wrong direction, then you need to turn. How many of you have ever done this when driving? How many of you have ever missed your turn in and then the person that sat next to you who always becomes an expert at driving when they're not driving says, oh, you need to turn around. And you know you need to turn around, but everything within you hopes that at some point that road that you were on will suddenly, automatically, on its own accord, go back in the opposite direction on itself. You think, oh, maybe this road just a little bit further up, it will suddenly do a U-turn itself. And I won't need to turn around. And you know what happens? You're like, oh, I've missed my turn in.
and you see a convenient place to turn, you think, no, I won't turn there. Just maybe look for a little better place. And then you're looking for a better place and a better place and a more convenient opportunity to turn around. And if you had just turned around in the first place, you'd have saved yourself a whole lot of hassle. You'd have saved your hassle of driving, you know, 20 miles in the wrong direction because you won't admit the fact that you do need to turn around and you should have done it 20 miles ago. We don't necessarily want to admit we're wrong, and we don't want to admit that the person sat next to us is right. Because they said from the very beginning, you need to turn around. Turn around over there. There's a spot. Turn around. Well, there's another spot. Turn around. But you just pass another one. Turn around. By the sounds of it, most of us have been there. But if you're going in the wrong direction, turn around. If we're going in the wrong direction spiritually, turn around. Stop hoping that at some point the road will magically turn back on itself. If we need to turn around, let's put the effort in and turn around. Turn to thy God. Turn around. Repent. Just make that turn. Make that choice. We are to turn. What are we to turn from? Turn from our ways. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40 says, if our ways are not right in the eyes of God, if our ways are not right in accordance with the word of God, if our ways are not right in order for us to be able to worship God, then turn. Turn around. Listen. I almost said to Bonnie Tyler then. That's all in my mind. Turn around. Just turn. Turn back to the Lord. Turn around. Turn from our ways. Turn from our watching. What are we keeping our eyes on? Psalm 119:37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. What are we focused on? What are our minds fixed on? Are our minds fixed upon the Lord? Are our minds fixed upon the word of God? Is our minds fixed upon pleasing the Lord? What are we watching? You know, the children's chorus sings, be careful, little eyes, what you see. But then we put, these are the windows into our soul. And you know, we put so much junk through here. And the more that goes in, I can promise you this, it'll affect here. Turn from our wickedness. Jonah 3:10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. If we're not walking in accordance with the Lord, just turn. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why are we waiting for the road to naturally turn around when the Holy Spirit is sat in the passenger seat saying, there's a place to turn. There's a turning circle. There's a place you can turn around. Make a U-turn. Turn around here. Use the roundabout. Turn. Just listen. Turn. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment. Not only are we to turn, we're to keep. The word keep is from the Hebrew word shema, which means to guard, to give heed, to observe, to treasure it in your memory or to regard. It is the same word used in Proverbs 15:5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. If we want to turn from our ways, then we have to keep mercy and judgment. We recognize the fact that God was merciful to us, that God has just given us so much. And when we think about it, mercy and judgment, they are the opposite traits of deception and trickery. Let's just be honest believers. Let's be honest with ourselves, be honest with the Lord, and let's live a life that's pleasing to him. Turn to God. Keep mercy. Wait on God continually. We are not a patient people. We don't like to wait. How many, let me ask you this question. How many of you go shopping in Tesco's or whatever supermarket you go in, Morrison's, Sainsbury's, Asda's, whatever it is. How many of you go shopping and think, right, what I'm going to do now, I'm going to look for the longest queue. None of us go up and down Tesco saying, oh, that queue looks a little bit longer. I think I'll nip in there. We've all done it. We've seen an empty checkout kiosk when there's queues up there, and then we start walking towards it, I'll just go over there. And then we spot somebody from the corner of our eye head into the same checkout. And then we do this calculation, we're like, their trolley looks a bit fuller than mine. So we speed up a little bit. And then they clock you. And then they see that even though your trolley hasn't got as much stuff in as they have, they're a little bit closer to the checkout than you. So they start to speed up. And then in the end, you've got two fully grown people who in normal course of life would be quite normal, suddenly running through Tesco's trying to get to the checkout first. Why? Because we don't like waiting. We don't want to queue. Oh, I know what'll be quicker. We'll go to the self-checkout. Oh, brilliant. Oh, this is fab. Beep. Awesome. Beep. Fantastic. Beep. Fantastic. Assistance on the way. What? Red light flashing. And you're like, oh, what's the point in having these things? Oh, why? Because we don't like waiting. We want things now. We want it quick. We want the speed, right? Because that's what we've been used to. And that's how our Christian lives have become. We don't want to wait on the Lord. If we've got an issue in our lives, we want it fixed now. I want to go through the shortest valley that you have, please, Lord. If it's a valley, I don't want it to be a long one. I don't want it to be any shadows in that valley, because I want it to be such a shallow and short valley that it doesn't even cast any shadows. We want our trials to be short. We want our testings to be short. Waiting on God implies patience. And we tend not to be a patient people. We are to wait on Him. Yeah, I understand waiting for an answer from God can be frustrating. I get that. But does He know what He's doing? Yes. Do we know more than God? No. So we need to trust Him. Wait on the Lord. Wait on thy God continually. Why the delay? You ever thought of that when you've come out of the house and then maybe you've forgotten something? You're like, back up to the house. I'm so thankful there's a roundabout on Port Square, because the amount of times that we've gone down to that roundabout and then we've had to turn around and go back. So my mother-in-law came to us for Sunday dinner one Sunday, and she said, I leave my car in the church car park, I come to the interview and then come down to church. Yeah, that's lovely. We're driving down the hill and she's like, so I've got my car keys. No problem, Jan. Round the roundabout, back up to the house, no worries. We pull into my street. I'm reversing down the hill to get just about to get out of my car to go in the house to get the keys. She's like, they're in my pocket. That's all right, Jan. I'm a patient man. Even though inside me was going, really? What's the matter with you? But have you ever wondered sometimes why those delays? You know, if you've gone out in the car and you've maybe got caught up in a bit of traffic up here and maybe you've forgotten something from the house and had to go back and you go, why the delay? Maybe the Lord has stopped something from happening further on down the road. The amount of times that we've happened to be late for something and we've had to go back and then we get into the car and we're going along the M4 and we come across an accident and we thought, my word, if we had been earlier, we'd have been right in the middle of that. Sometimes God tells us to wait because He's just holding us back because of what's further on down the road, because He knows what's there. The Lord is either saving us from a situation or preparing a situation ahead of us. The Lord may use delays to refine our character. You know, I promised years ago to never preach on patience ever again because I preached this a sermon one night on patience. And I said, oh, I just wish the Lord would just give me patience. And that week was just one long lesson. He didn't give me patience, but he sent a lot of people to test me. I'd love to say that I passed every single one. But sometimes he tells us to wait because he's refining our character, because he's teaching us something. He's helping us in terms of maturity or deepening our trust in him. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart, Psalm 27:14 says. Isaiah says that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. The word wait there means to bind together, given the image of two separate things, literally twisting around one another and becoming one. When we wait on the Lord, we literally bind together with him and become one. It's hard to wait. But one person said, waiting is not just the thing we have to do until we get what we hope for. Waiting is the process of becoming what we hope for. When we wait upon the Lord, God has promised to renew our strength. God has promised that we would be able to do what we can't do and what only he can do. If we want to correct our walk with the Lord, then we're going to have to turn. Turn back to him. Learn from the past. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done for us. Remember where he's brought us from. Lean on him. Turn back to him. Turn to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment. Wait on thy God. I'm thankful for the fact that even though we might make mistakes as believers, even though we may stumble and fall and make a mess of our lives sometimes, that the Lord is gracious enough to keep picking us back up and putting us back on our feet. And even through those times where we've messed up, we are still able to turn things around because of him, so that he can get the glory from it. All that we do is to bring glory to God. And we can do that by living our lives. Christ, when he lived his life, simply pointed to the Father. Christ, when he lived his life, was the epitome of the Father. We understand that Christ was God in the flesh, and as the Word of God, he described who the Father was. So here's the thing. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are meant to be the epitome of Christ. We are meant to describe to the world who Christ is through our lives, through our walk, through our words, through our work, through our witness, through our worship. And we're meant to display that. Now, when the Father looks at us because of the blood that's been applied to our lives, he sees his Son. When the world looks at us, they don't see any blood. But when the world looks at us, they ought to see Christ. Do they? Do they see Christ in us? Do they hear Christ when we talk? Do they see Christ in our lives? Do they see his love and his light coming from our lives? Or do they just see somebody who happens to go to church on a Sunday? We are not church attendees. We are Christians, born again by the blood of Christ, and we're meant to look, act, and talk differently. Not only will that point people to Christ, but that glorifies him. That is our purpose in life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just pray you would continue to speak to our hearts today, Lord. We recognize the fact that there are times when we fail and we falter and we fall. But Father, I'm thankful for the fact that Christ will always pick us up I'm thankful that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm thankful for the fact that he's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. And Lord, we need help in our lives. Sometimes we're not patient enough to wait. Sometimes we're not humble enough to turn. Father, I just pray that you would help us to be wise enough to keep all that you've taught us in our hearts so that it helps us when it comes to the difficulties that we face in life. So, Father, would you just help us today, whatever the need is here this morning, would you meet that need? And for those listening online, Lord, whatever it is that their hearts are in need of, I pray you would speak to hearts today and that you'd help us in our walk. For we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. Amen. We stand as we sing. And if Andrew Davis will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Andrew.
Father, we thank you for the time we spent together this morning around thy word. We praise thee for the things we have learned, our God and Father. Help us that we might put them into practice, we pray. And we think of the words of the hymn writer, as he could say, let not our hearts be desolate, but strong in faith and patiently until he come. Help us, our God, that we might be found looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who died for us at the place called Calvary. As we go our separate ways this morning, we pray that you will bless us. Help us to meditate upon the words we have heard. Bring us back again tonight. If it is thy will, our God, bless Darren as he preaches again. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.